If there was ever a song that we could sing doing that, there's a Zulu song that's sung when the congregation meets. Some of you might know it, some might not. It says, Wenzekahle waze wafika nawe. Sesilapha phambi kwenkosi ukuzwa izwi lakhe. Amen. Amen. No more singing. Let's go to God's word. Amen. Good morning, everyone. What a privilege it is to be before you this morning. You know, I think we should never take for granted our meeting together, especially if we consider, you know, what was shared by Lo this morning as he welcomed us into the service. You know that it is through Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross that we get to sit here and be together. So we have everything to be grateful for this morning. If you haven't been with us in the past few weeks, we've been going through a series, if we may call it that, but just looking at what is the church. And we've had many messages about that. We've looked at the church as the way, the church as the temple of God, the church as the bride of Christ, the church as God's household, the church as the pillar and buttress of truth. We looked at the church as God's people, or the people of God. And last week we looked at the church as being the body of Christ. This morning I'll be looking at the church, brothers and sisters in the family of God. Amen. As you can tell, I'm very nervous. Amen. But this has been an incredible, incredible lesson for myself, just going through this. And I mean, the whole series itself has been incredible, just learning. And I would say most of it's unlearning what my perception was and is of church. You know, we were talking at family group this week that, you know, we call coming here, coming to church, but that's not the real description of what we are doing. This is a meeting of the church. So we are the church. And just a reminder of that, that, you know, the meetings of the body, that they are special, they are incredible. Over time, we've overemphasized maybe the meeting on Sunday. But every single meeting of the body is important. We should make every single meeting as big and as special as we do a Sunday service, because what makes the meeting special is us coming together and the promise that God gives us in his word that when we are together, we are the temple, that he then dwells in and amongst us. So wherever the church meets, it's supposed to be great. And awesome. Amen, church. Like I said, this morning we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, reading from verse 9 to 12. You know, again, just to give you, maybe let's read the scripture first before I give you the background of just the letter. But it says that now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Amen. Some things are, you know, shocking to see in the Bible, because they, I mean, for me, I always say that this is evidence that this is truth. It's about people. I mean, the fact that we have to be reminded that, you know, we should lead a quiet life. We should mind our own business. You know, it's a very human thing. And again, a confirmation of God's word and it being real. Amen. But Paul here is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and basically he had, with Silas, planted the church. If you go to Acts 17, you will see the story about this church, how Paul and Silas started preaching in the synagogue, and many Jews and Greeks believed the message of Christ. But also there were those who did not believe the message. In fact, who went against the message, who started, you know, a riot against Paul and Silas, that they had to be, you know, taken out of the city. Then they went to Berea. Again, we are then told of what happens there. They start preaching, and we are told about the Bereans, how they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying is true. But, I mean, think about that. The message is preached to them, and they immediately come, you know, against attack. You know, so it goes without saying, you know, why Paul would say to them that, you know, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. So immediately as the church began of Christ, they faced persecution. So which then forced them closer. You know, he says that, you know, it's God that taught them how to love one another, because they didn't have a chance to first, you know, have a meal together. And it says that, you know, when these people believed, you know, other people went out of the synagogue, they went straight to the marketplace and found people to come and riot immediately. Now imagine that, you know, how sudden persecution was for them. And the Bible says here, you know, that God made them, you know, taught them to love each other. And it says that, in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. You know, Paul is writing this after a report he got back from Timothy, who had visited the church, and found that the disciples there, even through the persecution, you know, they were doing well. The church was growing, they were loving one another, and they were known for their love as well. But Paul says to them that, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, you know. And so it's not, you know, this idea that Paul gives them is that it's you know, them loving one another is not a destination. They have not arrived, you know, just because they are known that they love each other. You know, that's not where it ends. He says that they should do it more and more. You know, and I think, you know, this, you know, basically gives us this idea of, you know, Paul refers to the church as being the family of God. And he refers to the Christians in the church as brothers and sisters. You know, and I mean, again, if you... English is not my first language, in case you haven't noticed that. The color of my skin gives that away somehow. But, you know, I often, when I read these things, have to go back and look at the definitions, because I can't assume that I understand the meaning of the words. So I then go and search, and, you know, what does this mean or what does that mean? Sometimes I just, you know, search for, what is the idea of family? What is family? You know, because again, if we look into the world, I mean, as we sit here, our families, we've grown up in different families that are built up by, you know, in different ways. So we almost couldn't make it have one definition or a specific composition of people in the family that makes up the family. I don't know whether that makes sense. But I read an article here, or just a piece of a writing by a guy called Donald Braithwaite. He's a PhD, so I assumed that he understands what he's saying here. He says that we use a broad and inclusive definition of family as networks of people who share their lives over long periods of time, bound by ties of marriage, blood, law, or commitment, legal or otherwise, who consider themselves as family and who share a significant history and anticipated future of functioning as a family. So he gives this definition as what in the field of psychology, this is how they look at family, this is how they define it. And again, another writing says that the definition highlights our belief that families in their various forms share characteristics in common and are most often more similar than they are different. In the end, we are guided by a simple principle. If people consider themselves to be a family and they function as a family, then they are a family. If everything is considered family, then the concept would not be very meaningful or useful. That is why we stress families as both created in commitment and existing over time. While families can be happy and supportive, we need to remember that families may be troubled or estranged. And, you know, I found this to be quite impactful in for me, a very, you know, good way of trying to understand what family is, because the idea of family is all over the Bible, in fact. So when Paul speaks to the church in Thessalonians, he's not making this stuff up. If we go into the Bible, we read that God is the Father. You know, it refers to God as the Father, and we all know that a father is a family member. You know, you have a father in the family, and if you go to John 12, verse 49, for I did not speak of my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. This is Jesus speaking. In John 5, verse 19, it says that Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. We also get the idea of a son in a family, as Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. It says that in Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. In Mark 5, verse 7, it says he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. Of course, if you know the story, this was a demon that was speaking, acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God. In John 5, verse 19, it says that Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, which is also quoted above, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. In Matthew 3, it says that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning, and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So the idea of family is there in the Bible, because we see a relationship between the Father and the Son. And then we know that God is also given to us as our Father. You know, if in Matthew, if you read Matthew 6, verse 9, it says that this then is how you should pray: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." In 1 Peter 1, verse 17, "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Then, if obviously God is our Father, it then makes us brothers and sisters. Amen to that. thought that there'll be a huge, I mean, I'm sorry. am I following you? Okay, sorry. in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. In 1 John 3, verse 13, it says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. In 1 John 4, verse 19, it says, whoever claims to love God and hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So this idea of love, of family is in the Bible, and it's confirmed by how we are called. You know, we are called brothers and sisters. God is our Father. Amen, church. So it's not something that Paul makes up. And if you grow up in a family, each family almost like has its own rules. Each family has its ways, and they are known by their way of life. You know, I mean, they'll say that, hey, ingane yakasibanibani in isiZulu. You know, you are referred to by the surname that you are called by, and they'll say the character, you know, and that how that resembles your family. And so it's important for us to understand and appreciate this concept that if God is our Father, then that means that we are brothers and sisters. So we have a deep connection to one another, a profound connection to one another, because we share the same Father. I mean, even in our sinful human way, you know, a child takes on the surname of the father. You know, yes, we have flaws in how we implement that, and yes, you know, through our own sinful ways, you know, sometimes children don't get to carry the surname of their father. But here, we all call God our Father, and therefore we bear his name, and therefore we are brothers and sisters. So it should obviously concern us how we then live, because it reflects back to our Father, you know. And if you go to 1 Peter, we'll read from chapter 1, this is how it reads. It says that, we'll read, sorry, from verse 13. It says that, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not by perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Amen. I mean, there's so much in that scripture. But here the writer is reminding us, that again, using the language of family, that, as obedient children of God, he says that we should not conform to the evil desires we had when we lived in ignorance. But he says that in verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, also be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Again, if we bear the name of our Father God, and the Bible teaches us that he is holy, meaning that he is set apart, he is not like any other, then the Bible says that we should also be holy. He says that we should be like no other. Like when we go out to our workplaces, when we are wherever we go, we should be different. Not because we are good, but because our Father is holy. He says that, if you jump down to verse 22, he says that now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Again, we spoke about, the church being the pillar and the buttress of truth. And here, Peter is saying that, now that you have purified yourself, how? By obeying the truth. So that you have sincere love for one another. He says that now love one another deeply from the heart. I mean, that is the command that we have been given, church. As brothers and sisters, to love one another, not just superficially, but he says deeply from the heart. I had to, again, look at this whole idea of, what are we being called to? Is this a new thing? But remember, Christ had already taught this. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. So love for us is not just something we do, but it's a mark. It's a mark that points to whom we belong to. And this love needs to happen. I mean, this is a letter to the church. This is a letter to believers. It says we ought to love one another deeply from the heart. And again, reminds us that, because we should do this because for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. But again, church, we have been born again. We might have, and yes, we still do belong to our physical families, and that's also scriptural. But also he's reminding us that because we've been born again, and a child is born into a family. So he's reminding us that church, we have been born again. Everything about us that we knew about us, he's now changing. Our idea of family has now changed. It's not just the physical, but it's also the spiritual because of what God has done for us. And he says that, we should then purify ourselves by obeying scripture and love one another deeply, as children. Remember what he said in verse 14, as obedient children of God. Again, if we go to 1 Thessalonians, back to the scripture that we started on. Again, Paul is saying this idea of love amongst Christians. It's the theme. In fact, if you read all the epistles, all the letters to the churches, I mean, it's everything. Love is the foundation. You know, it is the foundation of why Christ died for us, because for God so loved the world that he gave his son to die on the cross. And it's also the foundation for the church. It's also the foundation for, you know, if I decide to rebuke Lo because of something he's done, it's not because I hate him. You know, the foundation is love. You know, and in verse 10, it says that, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. We are called to grow, to look for new ways. How can I love and support you, brother and sister? You know, so it's not a place we get to and therefore, you know, cease to grow in it any further. In fact, in 2 Peter, we'll read from chapter 1, 3, verse 3 to 11. It says that in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich and a welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Peter is calling here the disciples, and he says that, you know, God, you know, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us out, our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Again, we are called to a godly life. And again, because I'm not an Englishman, I had to go and look up this idea or the meaning of godly. You know, I mean, it's a very common word if you come to church, godliness. But how many of us have ever looked it up and actually understood what are we being called to? Because if we don't understand the meaning of the word, chances are we'll not do what it says because we just simply don't understand it. You know, this is just the English definition, the English dictionary definition. It says that godliness, it is the practice of conforming to God's word. So godliness is the practice of conforming, of changing to what God is asking you to do. So that process is called godliness. So it says that here we have been given everything we need to practice conforming to God's word. You know, and the everything we need is not for, I mean, it's defined. It's for this process to happen, for us to conform. God is saying that you have every single thing you need for you to be conformed to his word. And so he says, you know, for this very reason, make every effort. For the reason of everything I've said about, make every effort. He doesn't say try. He doesn't say, you know, make an attempt. He says, make every effort, which means do whatever you can do. Whatever you can do, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection. Mutual affection amongst us. Saying do whatever you can to have this mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. He says if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Again, we have to keep growing at this. We have to keep growing. He says if we have this in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's literally saying is that you could know about Jesus, but if I'm not growing in my mutual affection, in my love for you, it will make what I know ineffective and unproductive. It's as good as not knowing it. And so for me, church, these things sometimes they shock me, like they literally, because then I'm thinking, wow, you know, sometimes we can easily think that as long as I just know everything about God, and as long as my relationship with him is strong, and you know, then everything is fine. But the Bible keeps pointing us back as well to one another. And the Bible is saying that if this is growing, if our relationship is growing, then our knowledge of Christ has an effect, not just in our lives, but also in the people around us. It says that, you know, I had to think about, you know, if you go down to 1 John, we'll read from 1 John 2, 9 to 11. It says that anybody who claims to be in the light, but has a brother, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I mean, these are just obvious truths. If you walk in the dark, chances are you don't know where you're going, and you might end up where you didn't think you were going. But how amazing is that is related to what happens in our relationship. You know, and again, I was asking myself this question, is what is the opposite of love? Sorry? Hate. Okay. Wilson is Chinese as well. English is not his first language. So you, if anyone wants to give a... No, I'm joking. You trust the Chinese guy to... But amen. My brother Wilson, the opposite is not hate. Don't worry. I often thought of that as well. I often thought that the opposite of love is hate. But again, go to the dictionary or just go into the internet and check. They say that the opposite of love is indifference. Indifference, which means not to care. You don't even I mean, there are things that we are indifferent about. You know, if you are a vegetarian and they say, you know, they won't be selling meat in the stores anymore. You know, or they ran out of meat at the store, like it doesn't matter to you. I mean, it's indifferent. So think about that. The opposite of love is worse than hate. It's not caring at all. At all. And the Bible here is talking about hate, which is, if there was a scale, something that would be a bit less than indifference. So I had to go and look at the meaning of hate. It says that it is an intense hostility and aversion, usually deriving from fear, anger, or a sense of injury. You know, again, aversion, it's a strong dislike. So, what the Bible is talking about here is hate. So, the Bible is saying here if anyone claims to be in the light but is hostile or has a strong dislike towards their brother or sister, they are in the darkness. So it doesn't necessarily, it's not the opposite of love, but it says that if I walk around and I'm hostile towards Andrew, you know, I have just a strong dislike for you. It says that I'm in the dark. And yes, I do walk around, but I walk around in the darkness and I do not know where I'm going. And I mean, this is incredible stuff. I mean, for me, maybe for you, you've always known this, amen to you. But for me, so I'm reading and I'm writing these things, and church, they're challenging me. Because we often think as hate as the worst, like the most, you know, when you've done and feel the most extreme. But it says that if I just have a dislike, I walk around, I just have something about you that I just, you know, it says that, you know, I'm in the dark. And think about that. Think about that. It says that anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Again, it's talking about our relationship as brothers and sisters. And I love the fact that it's, you know, it defines it that way. So that we don't think about, you know, sometimes as church people, we can think, ah, it's talking about the world, you know, the people out there. And, you know, but it's talking about us, brothers and sisters. And it's saying, think about how you feel about the person next to you, or in front of you, or behind you. Because that, how you feel about them, is directly related to what your life is testifying about God. In 1 John 3, we'll read from verse 11 to 18. It says this, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. This is how we know what is love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, How can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Again, I mean, I just have this picture. It's almost as if, you know, it's a father sitting, you know, on a chair with his children sitting, listening to him. You know, the way it's written, you know, I mean, he's talking to them. He's saying, you know, if you hate, you know, he says that we should love one another, and we should not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. But what I found incredible in this passage was the reason why Cain murdered his brother. He says that because of his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. I mean, what drove him to murder is the fact that his brother was doing right and he was doing wrong. He would have rather had his brother join him in doing wrong than him doing right with his brother. I mean, again, church, I don't want to take credit for it. It's in scripture. but, I mean, these are things. And again, when we read the Bible slowly, and, I mean, these things just keep jumping up. And again, this is evidence that these people lived in scripture or through scripture, because he's referring back to Genesis. You know, he's saying that Cain murdered his brother because of his own. So because I am sinful, I mean, my sin can grow to the point where it actually irritates me to see somebody doing right. Like it just bothers me to that level that I wish bad on that person simply because I do not want to deal with my own sin. And God had warned him. God had warned Cain that sin is crouching up on him and it desires to have him. But he did not change. He did not repent and took the life of his brother in doing so. And I know, church, this is heavy content, as they say it, you know, but again, it's calling us to take serious the things that we allow in our hearts when it comes to our relationships. It's calling us to take serious the things we entertain, the thoughts about each other, the negative things that we enter, you know, feel or think. Again, you might think it or feel it, but the Bible is saying, deal with it. Don't just let it be. You know, and again, you know, in verse 16, it says this is how we know what love is. So again, church, the Bible is saying that we ourselves are not the standard of love. We don't define what is love. You know, John is saying here that this is how we know what love is. He's not saying this is how we know that Jesus loves us. He's not saying that this is how we know that God loves us. He's saying this is what love is, the very definition of love. If I say I love you, this is what it means. You know, it should mean that I lay my life down for you. That is the definition of love, he's saying. He's saying that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So, and then he goes to verse 13 and he says that if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I think this is again, I could be wrong, and God forgive me if I'm wrong, But almost verse 13, it's almost that he's bringing the bar a bit lower. Because if I'm willing to lay down my life, to give up my life, then if somebody has a need and I have possessions, guys, what is that? I mean, clearly, I mean, if I can't give off my possessions, then clearly I will not lay my life down for that person. If my physical possessions mean that much to me, that you would be in need and I'll keep what I have, then forget about me dying for you, because that's too much. It's too much. So if somebody walks in here, don't think I'm finding the exit as well. But I mean, again, the calling here is so high, church. It's so high. So again, when we think about loving each other, we ought to rethink what love is. And not allow, I mean, the world has its own definitions of what love is. But here, the Bible is saying this is how we know what love is. And if we are to be brothers and sisters, we ought to be able to lay our lives down for one another. He says that, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So it's not about sending a card, I love you. That is welcomed as well. It's important. Because words are important, remember? And the fact that we know that God loves us, it's written. That's how we know. A like on Facebook. But again, church, he's saying that let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Our lives should testify of our affection for one another. Our lives, how we treat each other, should testify that we know what love is because we've accepted the love of Christ. But also, because we know what love is, we then know how to love one another. And the way the Bible puts it is that when we are failing to love one another, what we've actually missed is how God has loved us. I hope we understand that. So when we are struggling to love one another, the problem is not the one another. The problem is that we have forgotten how God has loved us and the extent in which He has gone to show His love. And therefore, because we no longer understand that, then it's too difficult for me to forgive you. It's too difficult. What you've done to me is too much if I have forgotten what Christ has done for me. And if I don't understand that forgiveness from Jesus Christ Himself, and I think that in some way I deserved it. I was bad, but not that bad. Then this relationship will struggle. It will struggle because constantly I will always think that somehow there's something I deserve. I didn't ask this Pinky for permission, but since I'm here and she's there, she can't stop me. I'm going to share this anyway. She said this thing at family group. She says that, we have this idea that love has to do with expecting. I'm not paraphrasing the words, I might get them wrong. But she was just reminding us that, love is about giving. And that's what Christ, and giving without expecting anything back. And we were talking about, imagine with, for Jesus Christ, I mean, the very people that nailed him on the cross could receive forgiveness for their sins. In fact, one of the soldiers, he looks back at the cross and he says, surely this was the Son of God. Meaning that he participated, you know, in the nailing. But even for him, forgiveness was available. And so, church, think about it. What is it that can that somebody can do to you that you can't forgive? What is it that you just can't move on from? If Christ has loved us in that manner. Again, in my last scripture, before we go into communion, if you go to 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 21, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sends his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." It's a condition. It's a condition, church. And I know that in modern Christianity, you know, sometimes, you know, a lot of the times we are introduced to a God with no consequences. As long as you've accepted Christ, then that's it. You know, now it's all about you receiving and getting stuff for yourself, making your life better. You know, it's all about that. But here, the Bible is very clear, church. It's very clear. It says that love for one another is a condition for us to see God one day. It is a standard of judgment whether we loved one another. It is. You know, again, Acts 17 says that they studied the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was said was true. So if I'm wrong in any way, church, any way, please call me aside and show me in scripture. Because believe me, church, this was not nice to hear for me as well. If the problem is that I was reading this alone, so there was no one for me to argue against. I just had to read the scriptures and either accept what is said in scripture or deny it and walk away from it. But again, the Bible says that, you know, God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And we can only live love out
amongst each other. There is no church, we can profess our love to God, but how God views it according to scripture, he looks at, are you loving my people? Are you loving your brother and sister? Yes, I hear what you're saying to me, but his evidence of your love for him is how you feel about the person sitting next to you. So this idea of brother and sister church is, it's beyond me. It overwhelmed me, in fact. It overwhelmed me because I took this for granted, what we have here. Maybe I didn't think much of it as the Bible makes it out. You know, and for me, I need to repent. You know, I need to repent. And I love, you know, how the Bible, you know, how John puts it. You know, he says that, you know, God's love is made complete in us when we love one another. Meaning that I will experience in my lifetime the most love from God through you. Because through God directly, he's done that on the cross. But while I'm here and living, I will experience God's love the most through you, church. And let me say this, I have. I came to this church, I was 15 years old. I'm 42 years today. So I practically grew up here. In many ways, the church is love. And I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be married. I wouldn't have kids. Maybe I would, I don't know. But I know that my life would not be what it is if not for the people that are here this morning. And so I thank God every single day for you. You know, and you know, as we reflect, as we take communion this morning, you know, I want us to just again be reminded of this. In 1 John 3, it says that this is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's go to God and pray.